So we start a new series today, as you guys are probably well aware, on family discipleship. So you've got in your emails a guide called the Family Worship Guide. And again, you might be wondering what that's all about. Just to tell you a story behind that, the leadership was kind of going through just some issues that we thought kind of plagued our church, some things that we can get ironed out. I know. Thanks. And we saw that, you know what, family discipleship is an area that we could probably clean up in. And we thought, okay, how does the church help equip families for that ministry? And one of the ways that we said, well, we already do that by the way of downstairs, we pass out parents' guides, or whatever you want to call that. So a handout for parents to have to kind of summarize the lesson, maybe some activity that's on there, and so on and so forth. And I said, I don't think I've ever seen those, and I've been here for a year. I see something that the kids carry up and ends up usually in the trash by the time, you know, it gets to me, and I see them lying around scattered throughout the room here, and so I thought, there's got to be a better way for me to get a handle on those. And so that's why we thought, why don't we get those straight to the source, right straight to the parents. And so now there's no excuse for parents to say, I've never seen these before. No, you've seen it, you can look at it, you can walk through it, look at it through your kids, review what they reviewed, and kind of talk to them about it throughout the week. And then we thought, why don't we expand it, right? Why don't we look at sermon notes and prayer requests and things like that, and adult Sunday school. So that's kind of the full orb. That's kind of the story behind why you have that resource, is so that in case your kids decide to throw it away, you still have a copy, right? So I'm going to teach now on what family discipleship is, and it'll be a three-week course. I'm going to do the first one is just what's the biblical convictions that we have around family discipleship, whose responsibility it is, and where does the church come alongside that. And then the second session is going to be on, okay, I see that that's the biblical conviction, what do I do? Give me some tools, give me some handles to say, what does this look like in daily life? I know that today will kind of be ethereal, kind of up in the clouds. These are convictions, principles. And then next week, we'll kind of get down to the ground level, what this actually looks like in your daily life, or what could look like. And then the final week, the third week, is going to be what I would call objections, or what you may call excuses, why you can't do it. So I'll answer the common objections and kind of the issues that you maybe have, the dynamics that you maybe have in your family to say, I don't think this is going to work for me in my season of life. So we'll work through all those together, so that way you can come out of here and saying, well, I guess I have to do it because I have no more excuses. And then we'll pray together as a group. So that's kind of the direction that we're going that is the next 3 weeks. So buckle up. I'm going to tell you what this class is not. This class is not a parenting session. I'm not telling you how to parent your kids. This is not, if you're part of the older generation, this is not growing kids God's way on, you know, how to teach your kids and how to parent your kids. This is not what that is. This is how to bring discipleship in the home. Now, there is going to be overlaps, obviously, on parenting through that, but it's not going to be, well, I have this unruly kid, what do I do with him? That's not what I'm here to answer. I'm here to answer how can you bring truth and grace to your kid's life. Does that make sense? Right. So, and then it's not going to be what I hope it's not. It's not my way or the highway. Right. So this is how we do things in my family. So therefore, I am the gold standard. The Thompson family is the gold standard. So therefore, you should do it this way. No, I'm not saying that either. I realize that every family is different. Every family has unique dynamics that are involved, that are at play. And so I understand that, and I want to be sensitive to that. I will give kind of what we do at home, but again, it's not the gold standard. It's not like, well, let me do exactly what Luke does. No, I'll give some examples of what other people do so that you can see what that looks like. So does that make sense? All right, so why why a series on family discipleship? What brought this about? Like I said, a little bit of story of we as leaders saw that as a need, and I think what happened is that COVID kind of brought this to the surface, right? So in March, when it came about where we had to shut down everything and we had to shut down services, and we, even when we brought it back, we still closed off Sunday school. And some of the feedback that we were receiving, that the leaders were receiving, was, well, if you shut down Sunday school, how are my kids going to be discipled? What's going to happen to our kids if we shut this thing down? And if we're not giving our kids Sunday school lessons, to which then sent alarm bells out to the leaders saying, okay, what's going on at home that you're dependent upon the church to teach and to train your children? I'm not saying that that doesn't mean that you're not doing that, but what is that relationship? What does that relationship look like between the church and at home, and what is that interaction between the two? And so that kind of brought that to the surface. I hope you realize that children's ministry is really about 150 years old. The Sunday school movement is about less than 100 years old. So that means we're talking about 2,000 years, or 1,900 approximately, of Christian history where there is no children's ministry. And yet many parents, many of us, we rely on that as some way to, well, how is our kids going to get discipled if we don't have, if they're not a part of children's ministry? What did the parents do 100 years, 500 years ago to do that? And so what did the church do for them? And so I think that what happens is in the last, this is not going to be a history lesson, but just a little bit, I guess. Or what happened is that the pendulum has shifted over the last 100 years to say, well, the church has kind of taken the mantle from the parents and said, okay, we'll take this from you. And the church, and the parents are kind of, all right, well, if you're going to do it, you go ahead and do that. And are kind of abdicating their responsibility. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that when we get to biblical convictions. But that's kind of the history of children's ministry and the movement. It's only about 100 years old. And I can go into history of that, but I don't want to spend the time on that. And I think a lot of, why else on family discipleship? I think you've heard the numbers, right, over the last several years about the decline of Christianity, and the decline of Christianity, especially in the ages of 18 to 25. You've heard of the nones category. Are you guys familiar with the nones category? You know, when you fill out a survey and they ask you for religion, and you can mark Christian or Buddhist or Muslim, and there's a spot that says none, right? And so that category of people clicking the box none is rising rapidly, rising dramatically. So that's why they call it the rise of the nones, the non-religion, not the nuns, N-U-N, but the rise of the N-O-N-E, the rise of the nones. So that's happening in this next generation where they're coming out of church and they're saying, I don't think this is for me, and they leave the faith. And so a lot of us are worried. They're saying, is that going to be my child? Is that going to be where, is that, what's going to happen now to this next generation? And so we're worried. And so a lot of us are just saying, how do we instill the faith to the next generation? And I, just to give you a little bit of glimmer of hope on that, studies have shown that it's the parents who are the catalyst for passing on the faith. And this is, we're not talking about exclusively to Christianity. We're talking about, it was a study that was done across all faiths, and they said the biggest catalyst for people and the faith that they have embraced is what was instilled to them by their parents. Not by their church, not by their friends, not by the society, not by the culture at large, but what's going on at home. Right? So if we see, this is a pretty big indictment on Christianity, because if we see that there's a rise in the nones category by the younger generation, and we see that the faith that's being passed on is by their parents, what kind of faith is being practiced at home by the parents? Sorry for the touchy toes there. But let's just be real honest here, right? So they're watching you, they're seeing how real is your faith. Is that just, oh, we're just going to tick a box on Sunday morning, or is it just a tick of the box, or is your faith real? And they're like, man, I want that faith. I'm preaching now. I think also, a series, why on family discipleship is that we can say this in word, right? That what is, who's, if I were to ask you guys, whose primary responsibility is it to bring the discipline and instruction of the Lord to the children? Is it the parents or is it the church? Who all would say it's the parents? Who all would say it's the church's primary responsibility? Right, so that shows you that there's a small sample size of survey here, but there's a larger sample size that 85% of Christianity believes that it's the primary responsibility, it's the parents who are to have the primary responsibility to disciple their children. So we know that in word, but then the next question that follows is, what are you doing to disciple your kids? 66% that were surveyed, so the only thing they do is to bring their kids to church. So it's somehow like we got a disconnect. In word, we say, oh yeah, we know that this is important, but then our actions say something else, and that's, oh, we'll just bring them to church and they will raise them. And that's my responsibility, is to bring them to church for the church to teach them. I think there's maybe a disconnect of where we are at and how we actually function in rolling that out. I think that a lot of times that what we have and why we need a series on family discipleship is that a lot of us just feel inept, especially as fathers. I know I'm speaking maybe on behalf of myself, just feeling inadequate. I'm feeling lost. I'm feeling, what do I do? How do I do this? I don't feel equipped. I don't feel ready. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I feel that way, and I'm sure that maybe a lot of you in here feel the same way. Like, what does this look like? I don't know, and I've never done it before. I've never seen it modeled to me before. And so what does that look like? And I think that the church family really just needs to improve in our equipping work and actually joining in the work of what parents are doing. So that's kind of the why on the series of family discipleship. And so what I want to do is I want to give you guys some biblical convictions. So we're going to go through a series of texts. This is going to be more of a lecture this morning. I know that usually I get you guys into small groups, but this morning I want to pour you guys into different scriptures and let the Bible kind of speak for itself rather than our own opinion speak for itself. Does that make sense? So the biblical conviction is God calls parents to take this responsibility and then commands the church to equip and empower this ministry. That's how I'm defining the biblical conviction on that. God calls parents to take this responsibility and commands the church to equip and empower that ministry or this ministry. Okay? So this ministry I'm talking about, like discipleship, bringing the instruction, bringing the teaching, to the passing on the faith to children. It's that ministry, that responsibility. And this cannot be hired out. It's such a big task, it's such a big responsibility. We can't just hire this thing out of, well, let me just hire a children's ministry director and they will disciple my kids. No, this is our responsibility. So let's look at that. The first text, if you have your Bibles, if you don't have your Bibles, open up your smartphone, except for Dale, because he has a dumb phone. But open up your Bibles or your smartphones and open up your app. I want you to follow along with me as I read these texts. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start at the very beginning. I could start at the beginning in Genesis 22. There's a section in which God commands Abraham to teach his children, but we're going to bypass that one. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So when should we be instilling these truths of God into our children? At what points of our life? All? Well, I think it said when you sit down and when you rise up and when you're walking. So is there any point in which you're not either standing, walking, sitting, or laying? Can you be in any other position than that? I think he's covered them all, right? Unless you can like think like kneeling, I guess, or something like that. So if you're kneeling, you don't have to teach your kids, right? But then he says to put it on the frontlets of your eyes. So it's the lens in which you are seeing the world and the lens in which you are even viewing your kids. I gotta teach my kids in every area of life, in every sphere that they're in, every stage that they're in. It's gonna be on the doorpost of my house. And now, please don't read that as to say, we're gonna put, you know, Joshua 24:15 on the doorpost of my house. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And then think that I've obeyed that. No, that's not what that means. That doesn't mean just put a cliched, like, Christian thing on your doorpost of your house. That means, like, whenever you're going outside, whenever you're just gonna, like, leave your house, this is gonna be even on the way, right? This is gonna be what defines you as a family, even to the outside world, that we are about Christ. And then look what it says in verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And it is the Lord who you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after any other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Whew, that is a strong indictment. He says here, when you are in this now land, full of blessings, material blessings, that you didn't do, don't forget. Would you define the season we're at right now in America, 21st century, would that define where we're at? There's houses that we didn't build. I didn't build my house. I can't say that for Dad, but at least I didn't build my house. There was the water lines I didn't dig. So who brought all this for us? It was the Lord, and yet, let's not forget. Let's not run after the idols that they are of. Look at that indictment. And then turn to Joshua. Judges. Judges chapter 2. So Joshua dies, and they're passing on now the inheritance to the people. They're in the promised land now. And in verse 10 it says, and all that generation also who were gathered to their fathers. So Joshua dies, and that whole generation that saw the Exodus, that were in the wilderness, that conquered the land of Canaan, have now died. And there rose another generation after them, who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. How did Deuteronomy 6 turn out there? Not very well, right? Exactly what the Lord said. Don't forget who did this. And it says right there that they forgot. And then you see the rest of the book of Judges, kind of what happens, right? They started doing things that was right in their own eyes because they didn't know the Lord. It was not passed down to them. It wasn't passed on from their families to the next generation. Now that kind of stings a little bit, right? Now I don't want you to come out here saying, like, you know, full of guilt. Like, I have to just, like, heap guilt upon you. I'm not trying to do that. There's a lot of grace in Christ. But there's also just a lot of warnings in Scripture that we need to look at. Psalm 78. Let's look at some good news here. Psalm 78. We're not going to read all 72 verses, don't worry. Just the first 8. Psalm 78. Now, if you are at all teach downstairs, teach Sunday school, you'll see that the curriculum is made by an organization called Truth 78. You're wondering, where does 78 come from? Was that like 78 families that like came together and designed the material? No, it's from Psalm 78. So that's where it comes from. So Psalm 78 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He's established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a new land in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Whose instruction was it that it said to teach? Do you guys see that there in verse 5? Was it, bring your children to the temple priest. Bring them to the religious leaders. Bring them to the scribes so that they can hear the word of the Lord, so they can hear the testimonies of God. What does it say there that's going to teach the children? The fathers, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. So it's a responsibility that's from right here, from all the way from the Old Testament. This is the test. This is the commandment that was given to fathers to teach their own children the way of the Lord. And to think this is a good thing, right? To teach the awesome works of the Lord. And we know what the ultimate work of the Lord is. It's in Jesus coming as a servant, living a perfect life, going to the cross on our behalf, and then rising from the dead. Think that is our ultimate responsibility to the kids, is to teach and to train them and to declare those glorious deeds to our children. Next passage I want us to look at is Ephesians chapter 6. This should not be unfamiliar to most of you. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Can I get an amen? Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So whose responsibility is it? The fathers, right? Or the parents. You know, there's also a subtle implement that there's honor your father and mother, right? So that the mothers are included into this whole thing as well. So this is not just that's an Old Testament thing. Now that we have the church, so now the church does this thing. No, the church is there. He's telling the church in Ephesus, hey, fathers, teach your children. He doesn't say, hey, elders, make sure you have a children's ministry so the children are discipled. He says, hey, leaders, make sure that fathers are instructing and discipling their kids, bringing them up in the discipline of the Lord. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have some instructions that are given to Timothy to say, okay, you need to raise up leaders here in this church. You need to raise up elders. And these are the type of elders. This is the picture of an elder that needs to be in your mind, because people are going to follow after that elder. So we need to have a qualified leader in your body that people can look up to and to imitate. Okay? Now let's see, look at the qualification of an elder in verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Now, this is a little bit of a controversial thing, right? So what does it mean for children to be submissive, right? What does it mean that can they be not of the faith, right? Can they be an unbeliever? What does it mean, right? So I think that let's not get into the weeds of all that. I know you're like, oh, tell me. I'm not going to get in the weeds of all that. But I think the clear teaching here is that the fathers here, the elders, were to have the primary responsibility to say, I'm going to disciple my children and bring them up, because if I can't do that here, how am I going to do that to the larger family? Because this is a picture. Your family is a picture of the larger family. So you had the elder is supposed to be doing that already in his own home, and that's kind of your qualification. That's kind of your probationary period, if you will. You guys know if you work with a temp agency, right? They usually have like a probationary period for 3 months to see how they do. So this is kind of like your probationary period to say, hey, how are you doing here? Because this is the same work that you do to the larger church. So there's some books now that come out that talk about how your house is a little church and things like that, which are, yeah, okay. But we're not going to get into that. I keep saying I'm going to like bring up all these topics and I like tease you guys and then don't bring them up. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm going to stop doing that now. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Actually, start in verse 4. Paul is telling Timothy, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Where did Timothy get grounded his foundation in the faith? His home. It wasn't in the church. It wasn't in the temple. He wasn't attributing that to say, well, he spent some time in the temple with the priests and with the scribes. No, his faith was instilled at home, not even by his father. Why wasn't it instilled to him by his father? Anybody know? Was he an absent father? Was Eunice a single mom? Well, in Acts chapter 16, we're told a little bit about Timothy's family. It's his mom was Jewish, but his father was a Greek. So probably his father was an unbeliever, right? But that doesn't mean that, well, I guess if the father's an unbeliever, well, there's no shot for these kids. No, the mom then raises up. The mom is going to be the one that's going to pass on the faith to the children. So lest you think, moms, that, well, all this is responsibilities on the dad, so I can wash my hands clean of this thing. Eunice has showed you up there. She says there is a way to do this, even with numbskull fathers, idiot fathers, right, like me. I'm so thankful for Julie for picking the slack up on my end when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. All right, so we're so thankful for that, because then you look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, in verse 14, he says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So again, he's pointing back to his childhood and the foundation that he had there from Eunice and Lois, saying, man, just remember that. Remember that foundation that you had in the scriptures. And he was thankful for that instilling in the home. Okay, so I hope you all have seen that there is, the primary responsibility is in the home, to disciple your kids. Now, does it tell you how to do that? And all of what we've just seen here, does it tell you how to do that? At least I didn't see it. I saw just a very vague principle that says, parents, you take up that responsibility. So that means we have freedom. We have freedom to see what that looks like. And I think that sometimes when we take that freedom, we're like, all right, we got freedom to do however we want, and then we end up don't doing it, right? Because we don't have a plan. It's like sometimes we just need something to tell us a plan to say, okay, what does this look like? And so you're like, where is it? Where's that plan, right? But it's not there. And I think that it's a beautiful thing because, like I said, the people are at different stages at different times of life, and it's going to look differently. But don't take that freedom to say, well, I'll do it sometime. Whenever my kids get this age, then I'll do it, right? Or my kids are gone, so I don't have to do that anymore. We'll get to that in a minute. Don't worry.
The closest this would come would be to say, keep it in front of you at all times.
Yeah, right. So keeping it, so Harold is saying the closest thing that we come to some sort of a form of what that looks like is to keep it in front of you at all times, that Deuteronomy 6 passage. That's kind of how you view life, that in every situation of life, how can we see this through the lens of the gospel? How can we use this moment as a teaching opportunity for our kids? We just had this actually just yesterday in our family. So Saturday is chore day in our home, and so everybody, all the four older kids, have a chore, have a specific area of the house that they have to do, and we say there's three requirements, right? So you have to do it with a good attitude, you have to do it with quality, and you have to do it with quickness, right? Because we've had issues with all three. All right, so we have those three standards, right? Good attitude, with quality, and with quickness, in that specific responsibility that you have. And then we said, okay, there's usually a reward attached to that. So last night it was, okay, you get that done in a swift manner, in a good quality, good attitude. We're going to play a family game, and then maybe we'll order something for dinner and just have a nice family night together. If you can't do that, we're going to have to make egg sandwiches, and it's boring, right? It's not as fun. Sorry for you guys if you like egg sandwiches, but I don't like egg sandwiches. So what happened was three out of the four kids did not fulfill those three requirements, those three rubrics. They failed in each of those three rubrics, except for one child. One child did really good in all three, right? And so we're thinking, well, we could have a game with just that one child and order for just that one child and us, and while these other kids have to eat egg sandwiches, right? We could do that. Or this could be a great teaching opportunity for the gospel of just to say, you know what, guys? Do you realize that you didn't earn this, right? You guys have shown that you have failed in your requirements of what the law says, right? But then there's one over here who's done it, well, I shouldn't say perfectly, but who did it really well, right? And because of that person's earning his way, her way, we're going to apply it to the rest of the three. And so you didn't earn it, but now what's our response to the person who did? Well, thank you. Yes, thank you for doing it on my behalf. Yep, that's what Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus did that on your behalf. So it was just in that simple thing, it was a teaching opportunity for us. So that was us putting, you know, the lens on, right? It was on our doorpost. It was in with everything we were going to do. We're going to try to find a way to teach the gospel in somehow, some way. Now, you might be thinking, well, now the other three are going to do the same thing every week. Maybe. They could. But isn't that how we do it too? Well, thank you, Jesus, for the gospel, and then keep living on our way, right? We do the same thing. So did Jesus have a bad plan then too? Maybe. I hope not, because that's what I'm clinging to. So you might disagree with my parenting methods, but we'll see what happens in the coming weeks if the other three don't do their chores as well and they just rely on the other person every single time. But yeah, so that's kind of our responsibility, right, as parents. So now, where does the church come in all this? What does Sunday school, what does that have to do with it? What does Wednesday night Crestview Kids have anything to do with it? Can we even justify it? So there's different views that churches have on family ministry. I don't know if you guys are aware, different churches do it different ways, right? Some people there, they throw a grenade on age-segregated ministries, and they blow all that up, and then there's no youth group, there's no children's ministry, there's nothing, and it's just, we're all one big family here, and I don't think that that's the best way. Obviously, we're a church and we don't do it that way. We have age-segregated things for a reason. We'll get into that later, but so what is the church's responsibility? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you have been around me for any length of time, you'll realize that this is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. It's kind of what I've staked my life on. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he, this is Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning, human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We'll stop there. Who does the work of ministry? The saints. Who are the saints?
Us.
Right, so it's everybody in, if you have trusted in Christ and you are a part of the body of Christ, that's us. That's every one of us here, right? So that's, we do the work of the ministry. That's why I don't like it when people say, oh, you're in full-time ministry. Well, no, all of us are. We just get our paychecks from different places, right? You're in full-time ministry wherever you're at, and I'm equipping you for your ministry, right? So everybody's in the ministry. You guys understand that? You guys, is that clear? You're all in the ministry. And this is one aspect, this family discipleship is one aspect of ministry. It's an important one. It's one that you're going to be doing at home with your families, right? This is your ministry. So what is the church responsibility here? What is the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers? What is their responsibility? I thought they were the ones doing ministry, but if they're not, then what do they do? Equip. So the church is there to equip you in your task of ministry. So now we come alongside, the leaders will come alongside and say, how can we help you do that? How can we assist you? How can we come alongside and give you tools, give you skills, and to teach and to train you to do that, right? It's not our job to do that. That's kind of how the how American Christianity has kind of flipped the script, like I said about it from 100 years ago. What we've done is we've kind of flipped it and said, all right, so instead of the church equipping you all to do the work of ministry at home, we've done it the other way, where it's like, you know what? We're going to equip the church to do the ministry. So that means we're going to write our checks, we're going to send our kids to the Bible schools, we're going to do all that stuff to equip the church to do what it needs to do to train up my kid. Nope. Flip that back around, right? We're going to equip you to do that task. So what do you need from us? What do you need from your leaders to help you do that well? Well, we teach them on Sunday morning so that the rest of the week, like I said, we have the family worship guide now, to say, okay, now for the rest of the week, here's a theme that they learned so that you can instill that the rest of the week. We're going to join you. That's a tool that we've given you, a tool that we've given you as parents. We haven't done it just to teach the kids. Yes, we've done it to teach the kids, but we're doing that to give them here's a push in that direction, and then you're walking with them the rest of the week. And then we come back next week and push you in this direction, and you're going to do this. We're equipping you to do the task throughout the rest of the week. Does that make sense? That's how I want us to view what happens downstairs this morning, or what happens downstairs on a Wednesday night. Is, okay, so thank you for doing that. Now, what do I need to do on my end to continue that task, right? Titus chapter 2. Real quick. Titus chapter 2. Another very neglected part of Scripture. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Is there anyone in the church who is not either an older man, an older woman, a younger woman, or a younger man. Is there anyone who doesn't fit that category? I realize that we're in the 21st century, and some people like to say there's no such thing as men and women and all that. But we're in this walls, right? So I think we can all agree that there is no one that is outside of that, right? So that means each of us have a responsibility. If you're an older woman, you need to be teaching and training the younger woman. Now the question is, am I an older woman or a younger woman? I know that some people we'd all like to be in the younger woman category, right? Let's all be honest. Or the younger man category, right? But here is another instance where the church is equipping parents to say, you know what? Hey, I'm going to put myself in the younger man category. I need older men who have gone through the rigors of raising children to say, how did you do it? Teach me to be self-controlled in my home. Teach me what this looks like. How did it work for you? And so we need you all, older generation. We need you all to help us as younger parents. And younger parents, you need to listen to them. You need to hear them out. You need to listen and say, man, what? Be quick to listen, quick to hear, slow to speak, right? Quick to listen to what do they have to say, right? And really be taught and trained by them. We have a Titus 2 ministry. It's based upon that for women, and I hope the men are doing the same kind of things as well. So how do I wrap this up? Well, I want to wrap this up by turning to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and that's whenever I teach family discipleship, I lean on this text pretty heavily, because what it'll sound like as we go through the next few weeks is, if I do this, then my children will be that, right? This is not quid pro quo, if you know what that means. So it's not this is that, right? So if I do this, we get that. No. It's not what we're doing here. Okay, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed to late rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. If you think that you're going to do it by your own might, by your own savviness, by your own discipline, like I've done family devotions I've never missed one in 20 years. If the Lord is not in it, you're laboring in vain. And in the same way, even if you've messed up, even if you say, man, I haven't done a jack squat in the last 20 years, it's the Lord who builds it, right? How many of us can, I do a lot of missionary trainings where missionaries are going to the field, and so I get to hear their stories. How many stories I've heard over the last year and a half of me doing that, how many stories I've heard where they've said, yeah, I come from a home that was pretty broken. I come from a home that we didn't talk about Christ at all. And here they are on fire with a passion for Christ, ready to go and speak the gospel to the nations. So it has nothing to do with how well can I do this here, and how well, if I do this right, my child will turn out this way. Because unfortunately, I could tell stories the opposite way, right? I did everything right, yet my child wants nothing to do with the faith. Why? It's the Lord who builds the house, right? So let's have confidence in him. You might say, well, might get fatalistic. Don't get fatalistic on me now. Right? Then what's the point? Well, we want to honor God in all we do, right? In everything we do, we want to honor him. What is that? Isn't that Colossians something? In everything we do, do as unto the Lord. What is that? Don's not in here to help me out. Neither is Doris, so I'm lost. Whatever you do whatever work. Come on, somebody help me out. Yeah, Colossians 3, what does it say? Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. Yeah, thank you. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So whether it's this aspect right here, whether it's family discipleship, do it heartily. Do it to your best. Do it to honor the Lord. Not just to like, oh, I want to get my kids out to a pretty little kid who walks with the Lord. That's what we want, obviously, what we want. But at the end of the day, we want to honor the Lord in everything we do. Amen? Amen? You guys are not very good charismatics, I'll tell you that. So, what are the applications? Right, so what does this mean for us? Well, parents, if you're a parent in here, own it. Own it. Own your responsibility. Don't pass it off to the church, right? Own this. If you're a grandparent, join it. Join the work. You say, well, my kids are out of the house, so what am I supposed to do now? You say, man, how can I help my children raise their children up, my grandchildren up in the nurture of the Lord? How can I meet with them and say, hey, girl, hey, daughter, hey, son, how's it going with raising the kids? Is there any issues? Is there anything that I could be praying for you about? I know some of you grandparents, your kids stay the night at your house. Is that right? Does anybody have grandkids that stay the night at their house? Yeah. So I know that you spend time with them, right? And so how are you then still with that same mindset with your eyes, what is that? Have it on the front of your eyelids. Have it on the doorpost of your house. When you are spending time with them, is that still the same operation, the still mode of operation that you have with your grandchildren? So join that work. So parents, own it. Grandparents, join it. And singles, I'm looking at you guys back there. Singles, and you're like, well, I don't have kids. I don't have anything. Well, I'd say empower it. Empower the work. So how can you join in to say, hey, I know all of you guys back there work on Wednesday nights. You work at VBS. So you're joining that work. And so my encouragement to you all is to say, if you've seen growth in a particular child over the past several years that you've dealt with them, just go to a parent and say, hey, I've seen this growth, and I think it's just awesome. And here's how you can press in a little bit deeper. Here's where they're really asking a lot of questions. Because I know for me, I have rose-colored lenses to my kids, and they're like, oh, yeah, they're all gray, yeah. But you guys see the dark side of our kids sometimes. And you're like, they become the real kid when they're around not their parent, right? And so you say, you know what, here's some area. I'm not talking about parenting issues like behavioral issues. I'm talking about here's where gaps where they may not know the truth about Christ very well, where it's like I ask them a question, and they're like, who is Jesus? And you're like, well, here's where you can, you know, start say, and I know some of you teach like two-year-olds, so I'm not like expecting them to have like a theological treatise at like 3 years old, right? So, but you know what I'm trying to say, right? You know what I'm trying to say in terms of empowering that work and joining what they're doing, giving feedback to parents, helping us out who are in the work. So no one in the room is exempt, right? Did I miss anybody that says, I'm not in either of those categories? Okay, good. We all have applications to go from here. Right, so now next week, what does that look like? What does it look like to own this responsibility? What does it look like to join the responsibility? You've talked a lot about having on the front of your eyelids and bringing them up. But what does that look like in real everyday life? I shared one example. I'll share many more next week. So does anybody have any questions on what I've said? Wow. So that means it's all clear. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we are desperate for you, desperate for you to build our houses, our homes, our families. If we try to do this, we try to own it on our own, we're going to labor in vain if you're not involved. So, Father, I pray that you would, in each of the children downstairs, would you make their calling and election sure? Would you show them the gospel? Would you teach it to them? Would they treasure each and every truth that's in this Bible? Would they see your glorious deeds and be amazed? Would they look upon them and be amazed? Would you just open up their hearts to receive the truth that as parents we give them, or as grandparents we instill into them, or whether as teachers downstairs we give it to them? Lord, we just have a passion to raise up this next generation, and you need to be the one to be the catalyst for this. We're just joining you in the work. And Lord, would you be honored by whatever work that we do, big or small. We want you to be honored in everything. And so teach us, mold us, train us for this important ministry, this important task of the ministry. So Spirit, we need you to be living and active and be speaking those words on wherever we go and whatever situation that we're in. Give us those illuminations, and may we really have a solid foundation for raising up our kids. So do this, O Lord, for the sake of Christ. Amen.